Good afternoon. Pastor Sule Sunday ministers to people in Naka, a mostly Christian farming community situated in Benue State, Nigeria. It has always been a peaceful community, but things have changed in recent years. A toxic cocktail of climate change, politics, and an Islamic expansionist agenda has increasingly brought militant Fulani herdsmen into the Middle Belt, often resulting in violence and destruction. Hundreds of people were killed in a series of attacks last year, countless homes lost and destroyed, and at least 12,580 people displaced, leaving many in desperation. These attacks have continued during the coronavirus lockdown, targeting Christians who have been isolating in their homes for protection. Pastor Sule explains, "My community has experienced severe persecution from the Fulani herdsmen. We have lost houses, loved ones, our livelihoods, and our communities. It was a trying time for most of my church members." Sule was worried for his people, frustrated that there was so little he could do to protect them from the attack and from hunger. "Some began to doubt that God listens and cares for us. There was severe hunger and difficulty in the land. We received some food, but it was so little that only a few families could be helped. What they got was finished in a week." This is a real story taken from the Open Doors website. The people in Naka are suffering, being attacked because they are Christians. This is a particular community in a particular part of the world, but similar stories are not uncommon in many other parts around the world. The Christians in Naka had started asking whether God really cares about them. They'd heard that Christian life and following Jesus was a life full of blessing, but their experience of life wasn't matching up to what they'd heard. You can imagine one of them turning to God and saying something like this: "Look, God, I've held up my side of the bargain. I've stayed a Christian my whole life in the face of these evil people, but you didn't hold up yours. My close friends and family members are dying and I'm hungry. My stomach is empty. Where is the blessing you promised?" Now, did these people do something wrong? How is it that despite them being Christians, and in fact, because they are Christians, they are facing hatred and opposition? Surely Christianity should make life better, not worse, right? In some sense, yes. Christian life is full of blessings. We have communion with God through the Holy Spirit. We have the relief that comes from knowing that our sins are forgiven. We have the comfort that comes from knowing the presence and love of an amazing God. And we have the fellowship of Christians in the church, both locally and across the world. However, if we believe that the Christian life is meant to be easy, then we have been sold a lie. Do not be duped into thinking Christian life is going to be easy. It's not an easy ride now as you gently float your way into a paradise. No. If you were with us last week, you'll have heard about how the churches Peter is writing to were called to suffer like Jesus and were receiving abuse for not taking part in sinful behaviour. In fact, throughout this letter, there have been many references to them suffering. And now, in 1 Peter 4:12, Peter, speaking to the churches throughout modern-day Turkey, says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on to you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." You see, his point is that Christian suffering is not strange. It's not unusual. It's not uncommon. It should not be unexpected. This is our first point. Suffering for being a Christian is normal. The churches in what is now is Turkey needed to hear this because they were encountering lots of different types of suffering and they hadn't been expecting it. It was new to them and it wasn't pleasant. In the last few centuries, the UK was a relatively comfortable place to be a Christian. People have been free to say what they believe and to live as Christians without tending to suffer too much for it. This, however, is not what we are to expect generally. For most Christians around the world, and in the 2000s or so years since Peter wrote this letter, life has been marked by severe suffering. Cases like the one of Pastor Sule and the Christians in Naka are not unusual. They are the norm. and this was already the case in Peter's time. Suffering for being a Christian has become more normal as our culture has continued turning away from Christianity. Over the years, the general public's perception of Christianity has changed. Where once it had been difficult to find someone who didn't identify as a Christian, Christianity then became considered nice but wrong, harmless but wrong, and now by many, evil, discriminatory and wrong. Suffering for being a Christian will likely become more normal here, just as it was completely normal in the Roman Empire. We are to expect suffering for being Christians. When suffering hits us, let's not let it knock us off balance and make us question everything. Let's be ready for it. We can prepare for it. We can expect it. Suffering for being a Christian is normal. So, should I be concerned if I'm not currently suffering in any way for being a Christian at the moment? Does it mean I'm still conforming to my evil desires talked about in chapter 1? Or I've not lived like a foreigner and exile by abstaining from sin as in chapter 2? Or that I've not been humble enough, loving enough, or showing enough hospitality as we saw last week in chapter 4? Possibly. However, it may be that we just haven't realised the different ways in which we have suffered for being Christians. Now, Peter here would probably have had major physical types of suffering, such as torture and death, in mind as he wrote these verses. But he probably also had more normal types of suffering too. In chapter 1, he describes suffering through various kinds of trials. Chapter 2 talks of false accusations. Chapter 3 talks of malicious speech and heaping abuse on those who don't join in. And these are the kind of sufferings that I've come across much more frequently. Fairly normal ways of suffering. Nothing outlandish. And yet they can be very hard. Have you ever been with friends when they've started making inappropriate jokes and you just didn't feel like you could join in because you're a Christian? Have you been in a situation where your colleagues have started making fun of you because of what you believe? Are you the only one in your family who's a Christian? And is this particularly difficult when you're all together? Some of us, particularly if we come from abroad, may have had the experience of family anger for being unwilling to attend or take part in traditional religious celebrations for other gods or ancestors. Maybe you've tried to help out at some sort of outreach activity to speak out about Jesus, and you've come up against all kinds of barriers, opposition, and even abuse. And you begin to wonder whether you should have tried something else instead. But what if we haven't been suffering in those ways? On the one hand, it is okay to enjoy the good things and blessings that God might have provided us here. On the other hand, it should at least make us ask a few questions. Am I not suffering because I don't make it known that I'm a Christian? Am I not suffering because I haven't been standing up for the cause of the gospel? When I say the cause of the gospel, I mean living and speaking in such a way that serves God and makes people intrigued about the hope that we have. If we're not suffering, we needn't go looking for suffering just for the sake of it, but we should make sure we're not avoiding it at the expense of the cause of the gospel. Sometimes when we are suffering, we're tempted to think it might be some extra reason why we're suffering. And then we struggle with the extra turmoil of guilt added to the suffering we already had. And although the Lord does discipline his children, not all the suffering that Christian faces can be attributed to this. And many godly Christians will suffer not because of any specific wrong they are being disciplined for, but simply because they're standing up for their faith. Suffering for being a Christian is normal. Not only this, but in an interesting twist, it's actually a privilege to suffer for being a Christian. Listen to what Peter says next in verse 13. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. This is our second point. God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. Now, obviously, being blessed when you participate in the sufferings of Christ doesn't mean that you have a pain-free time, because otherwise you just wouldn't be suffering. So what does it mean, then, to be blessed in this passage? There are two blessings mentioned here. Firstly, Peter tells his readers that they will be overjoyed when Jesus' glory will be revealed. in suffering for Jesus now and being willing to put him first and do what he wants, even when it's costful and hurtful, by following Jesus' example of suffering ministry, we follow Jesus into glory also, and we will be rejoicing with him all the more for having suffered for him. Believers' joy in the Lord is increased through suffering. Why so? Well, let me try and illustrate this. For those of you who don't know this, a year and a bit ago, Manchester City won the Premier League. In fact, they also won it the year before that, and they had won it 4 years before that, and 2 years before that. This year, as you may have heard, Liverpool won the Premier League. But before this year, despite having lots of money, some great players, being one of the biggest teams in football ever, they hadn't won the Premier League for 30 years. I wasn't born last time they won. Now, which set of fans do you think were most joyful when their team got glory? The Manchester City fans of 2019 who had got used to success, or the Liverpool fans who, in supporting their team, had suffered in disappointment and near misses time and time again for 30 years? If you've spoken to any Liverpool fans recently, you already know the answer. By sharing in Liverpool's sufferings for 30 years and having an allegiance to them, Liverpool fans were all the more joyful when Liverpool won the Premier League. Now, the analogy doesn't work perfectly, as, for instance, our suffering is not caused by Jesus' failures. But the point still stands that when we suffer for Jesus and having our allegiance to him, we know we will rejoice all the more when he returns in glory. Whole of the Christian life is about being united to Jesus. We are united with him in his sufferings when we suffer here for being Christian and as we die to ourselves, and then we are raised in glory with him. Rejoice in suffering, for glory is coming. Suffering is a sign that you are definitely on the road to share in his glory. We will be overjoyed when he returns to rule as king. God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. And so Peter continues, "If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you." We know from the rest of the Bible that those who are Christians will always have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit works in them and for them in many ways all the time. However, Peter tells the churches in Turkey that they are insulted because of Jesus, they will have the Holy Spirit rest on them. Now, if he just meant that they'd have the Holy Spirit in them like all the rest of Christians all the rest of the time, then the sentence is pretty meaningless. But actually, it's in those times when they suffer for being a Christian that their communion with God will be felt most strongly. Do you sometimes long to feel closer to God? Though spending time in God's word and praying will also help you feel closer to God, we see that suffering here for Jesus, being insulted for bearing his name, will bring God's presence through the Holy Spirit upon us in an enhanced way. Those who have been through the most intense periods of suffering for being a Christian and kept going through it have most intimately felt the presence of God, just as they will need it most to sustain them. I haven't read this book yet, so if you have, maybe tell us about it in the comments. It's the story of how Nabil Qureshi, a Muslim of Pakistani descent, became a Christian. Listen to what he says in the epilogue to his book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. "I will honestly say that my first year as a Christian was extremely difficult, without a doubt the most painful period of my life. Each and every day was a struggle, and I experienced depths of anguish I did not know possible. But I will honestly say, looking back 10 years later, that it was the most powerful and important time of my life. It shaped me, molded me, changed me into a disciple of Jesus. The Holy Spirit was my comforter. His word was my sustenance, and I would not give up that time for anything. The suffering is what made me into a true follower of Jesus." God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. So is all suffering just a means of us feeling closer to God then? Not at all. Verses 15 and 16 say, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Some of Peter's listeners, hearing that God uses suffering for Jesus to bless people, may have been tempted to boast about the various ways in which they'd suffered, to use these as evidence of how much God was blessing them, so that they could feel good about themselves. Peter is quick to point out, though, that suffering for the wrong things they've done, for instance, is not the same as suffering for being Christians. Of course they were likely to suffer if they killed someone or robbed someone or meddled in other people's affairs. They might face disdain or distancing from others as they found out about it, or they might have had to face the justice system. But this suffering would have been completely deserved, not commendable, and certainly not have been accompanied by a special blessing. Suffer for bearing Jesus' name, not for being a criminal. So, just in case you need telling this, here it is. Stop your life of crime or don't become a criminal. Okay, got that? But on a more general and possibly more relevant note, don't view your suffering as something to rejoice in if it is caused by the harm you have done to others. If your suffering is caused by the harm you've done to others, then you're just getting what you deserve. You should repent and turn back to Jesus. If, however, you are suffering because you bear Jesus' name, you do not need to be ashamed of your suffering, because it's actually a mark of your faithfulness to Jesus. Praise God that you bear the name of Jesus. God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. In the end, though, there is another reason to continue to bear God's name. Peter says in verses 17 to 19, for it is time for judgment to begin with God's household. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So our third point is this. Judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. Right now, Christians are already receiving judgment. As it says in verse 17, it is time for judgment to start with God's household. What sort of judgment are we experiencing now, though? To best understand this, we'll need to look back at verse 12. It describes suffering as the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you. Now, the word fiery here will obviously remind people of the pain caused by fire. But when he used that word fiery here, it is in the context of being tested. And so Peter probably had in mind a number of Old Testament texts that talk about a refiner's fire that is used to test followers of God and refine them like gold, particularly as he's already mentioned the refiner's fire in chapter 1. What's more, this suffering is according to God's will, as we see in verse 19. That means it's not pointless and meaningless suffering, but suffering that God is using. And as we come to trust God, we trust that the suffering that we endure for being Christians will refine us like a fire refines gold, and be for our good by making us purer, just as fire gets rid of anything worthless and purifies gold. It is purposeful. It is testing that refines us like gold. On the last day, we will all face judgment. And when we face that judgment, as those who have stuck by Jesus, borne his name, and suffered for being Christians, I take it we won't be regretting those decisions then. And that although we will have things that we are ashamed of, that we will have to give account for, suffering for being a Christian will not be one of them. On the contrary, we will be praising God that we bear his name. For although judgment will begin with us, it is not us who need to be concerned about the outcome. Judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. If you're listening in today and you're not a Christian, first of all, it's great for you to join us, and it's great for people of any faith and no faith, and they're always welcome to join us whether our service is happening online or in person. This passage contains a particular warning for you, though. It comes in the form of two rhetorical questions. What will become of those who do not obey the gospel of God? And what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? This doesn't just apply to really bad people, because the Bible is clear that all people are sinners. And this doesn't just apply to atheists, as the term ungodly is used to define anyone that doesn't align themselves with the God of the Bible and his ways. So this is a warning for anyone who is not a Christian that judgment is coming. Judgment is coming, and the implication of verse 18 is that the ungodly and the sinner will not be saved. Here is the plea that Peter is making. Choose suffering for Christ now, because the alternative is judgment later, and you really don't want that. Judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. The encouragement here is for all people to count the cost. We need to know that the normal experience of being a Christian is suffering. Being a Christian can be really hard, and it's worth knowing and considering that before committing your life to Jesus. Suffering for being a Christian is normal. But Peter makes two arguments here why it is definitely worth it. God blesses those who suffer for being Christians, and judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. So if you're not a Christian, please be aware that being a Christian isn't easy. Examine the difficulties that Christians come up against. Ask any Christian friends that you may have what they find hard about being a Christian. But also, be aware that there are great joys in being a Christian and knowing God's presence and love, and be aware that there is an even greater cost to not being a Christian. Judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. Maybe ask your friends also why they still think it's worth being a Christian despite those difficulties. If you do consider yourself a Christian today, remind yourself when suffering comes that suffering is normal in the Christian life. Don't let it tempt you to give up. Remember that we can rejoice in the presence and love of God even through suffering. So, when you are surrounded by friends and the conversation has become inappropriate or turned to gossip, you might be very tempted just to blend in, not to be noticed, and just to go along with things. Resist that temptation. Don't join in. Try to embrace the suffering that might come from being left out, remembering that suffering is normal and it is worth it. Because God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. If you're spending time with your non-Christian family and they're pressurizing you not to go to church or to join in with their worship of idols, again, you might be tempted just to blend in, not to be noticed, and just go along with things. And again, resist that temptation. Don't join in. Try to embrace the suffering that might come from being left out, remembering that suffering is normal and it is worth it because God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. If you're about to start a new job or course, or even join a new sports team, and you're not sure how much you want people to know you're a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name and let people around you know about who you believe in. If you've been in your job for a while but haven't told anyone about your faith, now is as good a time as any. I can't promise it won't be hard and that you won't suffer because of what you believe, but from this passage, I can promise you that God will bless you for bearing his name, because God blesses those who suffer for being Christians. Suffering for being a Christian is normal, but it is worth it because God blesses those who suffer for being Christians, and judgment is coming, so suffering for Jesus is worth it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us to understand this suffering, that we would know that suffering is normal, that we'd come to expect it as Christians. We pray that we would know your blessing through suffering for you. And we pray that we would know that it is worth it, because suffering now is so much better than judgment later. Amen.
it's going to appear on the screen with me because I'm not answering the questions. I'm asking the questions. He's answering them. And looking forward to getting some answers from Luke now. Luke, thanks so much for your sermon. And Angus nicely puts on the sort of chat, thanks, Luke. That was an encouraging sermon. Praise God that suffering refines like fire and that we have much to look forward to when we'll be vindicated. Some encouragement to you. There's someone, there are a number of people listening, and that was what particularly encouraged Angus. I'm just picking up other questions, both that, as it were, on the sort of the public stream, but also that have popped up on Slido. A number of people asking about the application of this teaching on suffering. So it's not relevant if we're just being idiots. It is relevant if we're, as Christians, we're being persecuted for being Christians. People asking, is it also relevant when perhaps we're ill or we're under spiritual attack? Any thoughts on that, Luke?
Yeah, so I wasn't 100% sure whether it's really relevant to this particular passage, so I didn't touch on it for that reason. I don't think these verses are talking about all suffering that's not caused by ourselves. We know, though, from the start of 1 Peter that they're facing various trials and they're, you know, they're still called to rejoice. So that's 1 Peter verse 6, because it's only a little while. And actually, through those trials, their faith may be proven genuine. A few months ago, we looked at Job, and his life is full of suffering. And there are times in that where he grapples more with God, but I think suffering can sometimes have one of two effects. If it's not suffering for being a Christian, it can sometimes turn people away from God. They'll abandon him. Sometimes it will bring people closer to God because they know they need him more. But I just don't think this passage is particularly making those promises here.
Okay, so this is sort of is more focused in on suffering for being a Christian, but yeah. As you say, chapter one actually talked about suffering of all kinds and actually said some quite similar stuff. So if people are sort of thinking about how this might help in all kinds of suffering, perhaps chapter one might be where we want to send them. Thank you. How is suffering, the sort of point you made about suffering helps us feel nearer to God, closer to him. Do you know, just justify that again from the passage, because just a few people going, where is that in the passage, this idea that suffering brings us, as it were, closer to God or gives us, you know, a sort of better experience of him, if I can put it like that.
So verse 14, if you're insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And I tried to explain a bit what that means. And I think the spirit of glory, spirit of God resting on us is a stronger feeling of God's presence. That is comforting.
And that was the sort of the example used from the book Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus was an example of somebody experiencing that in their own life.
Yeah.
So actually hard time sufferings actually being often the moment when people feel closest to God and him most with them. And certainly that example, but I'm sure actually loads of Christian biographies probably make very similar points. And perhaps some of us have had very similar experiences.
Yeah. And then, I mean, verse 13 as well, it's they rejoice in the sufferings because they will be even more overjoyed later. So I guess that's not present feeling of God's closeness, but it's still through suffering that they'll have more joy in Jesus in the long run.
Yeah, right. Luke, how much has this passage sort of challenged you, or in what particular ways has it challenged you this week?
I think for me, where it's sort of connected with what's going on will be my workplace. I'm not at work at the moment, it's the summer holidays, but I think when I speak about Jesus, I tend to think of it as what are the easy ways that I can bring about conversations about Jesus, And when I mean easy, I don't just mean the practically easy. I mean the ways in which I'm not going to come across opposition. And I think I'd need to be rethinking that. I need to be more willing to take opposition for the sake of the cause of the gospel there, and have maybe slightly more bold conversations that will involve suffering.
Great, Luke, thank you so much. Let me just pray for us. Father God, well, you know how much we settle for an easy life. We want the course of least resistance so often, and particularly perhaps in the workplaces, as Luke's just described. We don't want things to be stressful. We don't want things to be hard. We pray that we would be up for suffering for Jesus. We remember how he has suffered for us, and we would be up for getting grief because or when we're like him. And we pray for us to be encouraged by this passage that we've looked at today, to be those that, where necessary, are willing to suffer for Jesus so that others can come to know and love him too. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Thanks again, Luke. It is now time for a bit of church family news. And the